This morning, in a way, we're talking about leadership, specifically who's the leader of your life, and specifically coming back to the book of Judges. For the last 3 weeks, those of you that are members of this church that have been reading through the devotional guide have read through the book of Judges, and you have seen what has transpired in the life of these 12 tribes as they seek to become a united Israel. Today we continue that look. And as we do, I want to give you a brief history lesson with an apology to any history teachers, government teachers, civics teachers that might be present. If I mess up, just be forgiving. That's just the way it is, okay? In our nation, in the United States, we have a plan, a process of leadership. Every 4 years, we get to elect a president of these United States. And we usually elect them as part of a party. So we elect a president and a vice president pretty much simultaneously at that regard. But not only do we elect a president and a vice president, but we have within our nation a plan of succession. Should something happen to our president, we know who becomes president after him. As in the case when many of us were growing up and President Kennedy was assassinated, it was the vice president who became president. When President Nixon resigned from office, it was the vice president who stepped into that place. But what happens if both of those are incapable of serving? Well, it's the Speaker of the House of Representatives that is the next in line. And should all three not be able to serve, then the president pro tem of the Senate becomes the fourth in line. Should something traumatic have taken place and none of the four be able to serve in that office, the Secretary of State becomes president. Should the Secretary of State not be able to serve, the Secretary of Treasury becomes president, followed by the Secretary of Defense and the Attorney General. Now, I could go through the whole list, but I'd mess it up before I got through. So I just won't do that. But it goes through every cabinet member in the president's cabinet. And if you were to read that whole list, you might reach a point of a little bit of confusion and say, why in the world is the Secretary of Agriculture, why would that person become president before, say, the Secretary of Energy? Who made up this list? And why in the world, if we're in a place where all of these people have been incapacitated, not able to serve, is the Secretary of Homeland Security at the very bottom of the list? Shouldn't they be up on the list? Well, it's simply because all of those cabinet members are in the order that their cabinet position was established. And Secretary of Defense was the first one. Secretary of State was the first one. And Secretary of Homeland Defense was the last one. Now, you wanted to know that, didn't you? And so if you don't get anything else out of this morning, you've got that. And if you're ever selected to be a contestant on Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? See, they'll know the whole list in order, and you'll still lose. There's something about knowing who the leader is that's important, though, isn't it? Knowing who's in charge. Knowing who's in control. Knowing who's calling the shots. Knowing who's giving the direction. When we come to the Old Testament, as we've been reading over a period of time, we find that God has chosen to use a succession of leaders. It begins when he says to Abram, follow me, and I will take you to a land that I will show you. And as Abram and his family begin to make that journey, and series of events take place, and eventually his descendants wind up in Egypt and become slaves. And it's God who sends Moses back into Egypt to bring the enslaved tribes out of Egypt and begin a journey toward a promised land. When Moses faces his death, God establishes Joshua as the new leader. And says to Joshua that he will take them into the promised land and they will possess the land. And then as you and I have been reading over the last 3 weeks out of the book of Judges, We know that at various times following the time of Joshua, that God has raised up certain individuals at strategic times to be the leader. And names like Deborah and Gideon and Samson are familiar to you out of that reading. But if you've continued your reading this week, and you've read in Judges chapter 18 and 19 and 20 and 21, you know that it is not well, and that there seems to be a great absence of leadership and direction and purpose that seems to exist at this point within the life of these 12 tribes. This morning, we look at the very last verse of the last chapter in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And it really brings into focus what has taken place and the state of affairs that exist in the lives of these 12 tribes. This is what the scripture says. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's a pretty powerful verse, isn't it? It's reflective of what is taking place in the lives of these people. It is representative of the fact that they have moved from order to disorder. They have moved from faithfulness to unfaithfulness. They have reached a point of what shall we do and how shall we do it. And no longer is there someone in charge to give them this direction, no one there to give them insight, no one to give them help. And rather, they will simply act upon their own, on their own initiative, on what feels to be the right thing at the right time. For there is no king in Israel, it says, and everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Well, as you think about this morning, I want to share with you two truths that I think stand out in these last four chapters that you and I need to be aware of today, that we need to be alert to. The first one is simply this. When there is no acknowledged leader, chaos results. When there is no acknowledged leader, chaos results. We're not going to go back and read all of these four chapters this morning. But if you were to go back to chapter 18, you would find reference to the Danites, those that are descendants of Dan, one of the 12 tribes. And they have reached a point of feeling unsettled and not having a place to call their own. And so they begin to speculate, how could they have their own land? How could they have their own place? And so they send out spies to find a place for them, a homeland for them. And as they make this journey, these spies, they discover two things. They discover a city that is basically laid back, relaxed, isolated, unprotected. It is not inhabited by a warlike people, and it looks like easy pickings. And they also discover a priest who is the priest to an individual. And he has created idols and graven images and ephods that this individual might worship them, and he leads him in worship. And they come to this priest and they give him an idea of what their mission is and what their journey is and what their purpose is as spies. And he assures them that they will be victorious. They go back and report. And so they assemble their warriors. And they go forth and they destroy this city utterly. And they take it over as their own. And they get this priest and they say, leave this individual and you come with us. Wouldn't it be much better to be the priest to an entire family and an entire tribe than to just one person? You know, that sounds like what happens to some of us, doesn't it? Wouldn't you rather be in charge of a bunch of people than just a few? Gary, wouldn't you rather pastor a larger church than a smaller one? We all face those kinds of things. And so that's what they tell him, and that's what takes place. And so they have destroyed a people in order to possess their city. And now they will worship the idols and the graven images and the ephods that had been made for them and reject the God who had brought them to this place originally. Chaos has resulted. If you come to chapters 19 and 20, it gets worse. In those chapters, we find a Levite who makes his way into a city of Benjamin, and there he and his concubine spend the night. And there are a group of men who come outside the door and want him to be thrown out of the house in order that they might have their way with him. And that is refused, and rather he throws his concubine outside to these men in order to save his own life. And they sexually abuse her throughout the night, and in the morning they find her on the doorstep dead. It so outrages the people of the tribes of Israel that they determine not to just do away with these men who are guilty of the sinful act, but they will destroy the city as well. But the battle escalates, and they destroy not only a group of sinful men, and they destroy not only a city, but they destroy all but 600 men of the tribe of Benjamin. And for all practical purposes, the other tribes have bound together and almost destroyed one of their own. Where there is no acknowledged leader, chaos results. We've seen it, haven't we? We've seen mob action before. We've seen it in nations around the world. We've seen it in our own nation. Where mobs of people gather, and without too much sense of direction, they just begin to riot and to loot and to destroy. And it becomes a way of life. We've seen it in the lives of individuals, where people lose control and no longer have a sense of what's going on. And in our day, a common thing is road rage. And people that seemingly are under control at times become out of control. There are times that you and I as individuals have been in that place, haven't we? Where we've sort of thrown aside all leadership and all authority off of our lives and said that I don't care what my parents say. I don't care what my teachers say. I don't care what my employer says. I don't care what the religious leaders say. I don't care what the police say. I don't care what governmental authorities say. I am going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And we've experienced that, and we've experienced perhaps chaos in our own lives at times. That's a sad point to think about this morning, isn't it? Well, let's don't stay there too long because it's depressing. Let's move on to the next one, and unfortunately, it's no better. Although God is always present, He may be ignored. You know, I mentioned a while ago that this all started when God spoke to Abram and said, I want you to come and follow me, and I'm going to show you a land that I'll give to you. And out of you will come a great nation, whose numbers will be like the number of grains of sand along the beach. And we know that Abram makes that journey and begins to follow God. And from Abram's offspring, this promise is renewed and renewed and renewed. Mention that these descendants wind up in Egypt as slaves. And God sends Moses down there to deliver them, to bring them out. You remember all that takes place during that experience, don't you? How God speaks through Moses to Pharaoh. He sends a series of plagues to finally convince Pharaoh to let these Israelites, these Hebrew children, go. And in the course of this Exodus experience, God will part the waters to allow the Hebrews to cross over on dry land and then cause the waters to come back and destroy the Egyptians who are chasing them. God will provide manna for them to eat every day. And it will always be available there for them. God will give them deliverance time after time after time. He will be their God. He was always with them, never deserting them, leading them by day and by night, telling them where to stop and where to go. He was sovereign. He had chosen Israel, and he was their leader, the ultimate leader of life. But time and time again, we find these Hebrews doing things in rebellion to God. He is there, but they ignore him. You remember Moses goes up on the mount. God has given him what we call the Ten Commandments. And as Moses is receiving those, the Hebrews down waiting below have become anxious because Moses has been gone too long. And we need a God to worship. Aaron, build a calf of gold that we might worship it. You remember that Aaron constructs a golden calf. And the Hebrews began to dance around it and to worship this golden calf while Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments. God is present, but they ignore him. Go all the way back to the very beginning, the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. And there God has created Adam and Eve, and he has put them in a beautiful garden. One that is perfect in every way. He has given them authority and dominion over it all. He's only placed one restriction on them. They are to not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can do anything else. You can have it all. Don't eat of that. And there comes a time, although God is present with them in every way, that Eve chooses to ignore him and to ignore his words. And through the temptation of the serpent, she takes the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil because it looks so good. And she eats of it. And she gives it to Adam, who has also heard the same commands. And he too, even though he knows that God is always present, chooses to ignore him. And he takes the fruit and he eats it as well. Do you and I ever do that? I mean, this morning, I think that for the majority of us in this room, we all know that God is present. God exists. He is around us. He is always here. He is always surrounding us. He knows our every thoughts. He observes our every actions. He hears our every words. The scripture says he even knows the number of hairs on the top of our head. I know some of you know the number of hairs on the top of your head, but not all of us do, okay? He knows everything there is to know about us. And we know that. We're aware of that. We have read through his word. We know what he has told us to do and what he has told us not to do. And yet there are times almost daily within our lives that knowing him, knowing his love for us, knowing that he only desires his perfect will for us, knowing that he is aware of what we're about to do, we still choose to act in opposition to what he has asked of us, to what he has instructed us. We still choose to disobey and to do it our own way because for a moment it will feel good. For a period of time it will bring us satisfaction because we just wanted to, because we felt rebellious. For whatever reason, we too, knowing that God is always present, choose to ignore him. Now, here's the hard part. That's where Judges ends. I mean, that's the end of it. I'll read it to you again. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's it. The book's finished. It's complete. And I don't know about you, but I can't leave it there. I can't leave us there. And I don't think God leaves us there. We can't stop at that point. We have to move forward. And in God's continual self-revelation of himself through the scripture and through his people, we find that there is more to the stories. Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. In fact, if you go over into 1 Samuel, in the 8th chapter, we find the first of those, and I would simply put it this way. Man cannot replace God, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much effort we put into that, no matter how smart we are or think we are, no matter what we've achieved, what our resumes say, we simply cannot replace God. But there comes a time in the life of these people, in the life of these Hebrews, in the life of these 12 tribes, Samuel has been God's prophet, and God begins to speak to him. This is what it says in the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel, beginning in the 4th verse. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Samuel, this isn't about you. This isn't about your failure as a priest, as a leader, as my prophet. It's not about that. It's about the fact that these people have come to a point that they no longer want me as their king. They no longer want me to be their sovereign. They are rejecting me. And they want someone that they can feel and touch and see. They want a replacement for God. They want a man. And if you remember how that goes, the first king Samuel goes to anoint is Saul. And Saul becomes king and begins to work to bring these 12 tribes together and to unify them. And following the death of Saul, David becomes king. And for the first time, they become a unified nation. Following the death of David, his son Solomon becomes king. And yet with these three names that perhaps you know well, all of them are imperfect. All of them have their failures. All of them commit transgressions and sins against God. All of them fail to do what they've been instructed to do. And at the end of the reign of Solomon, there comes a time when this nation that has finally been put together divides. And it becomes two separate nations, the northern kingdom known as Israel and the southern kingdom known as Judah. And they each have their own king. So it's even better. We've got two kings now. And if you read through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you just find list after list after list of the next one that became king in the north and the next one in the south and the next one in the north. And some of them were good and some of them were bad. Some of them lasted a few days and some of them a bunch of years. But the truth is, when it was all said and done, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah both fall and are both destroyed because their idea of a king that they could feel and touch and see simply failed them. And they failed as a nation. You and I get there sometimes, don't we? I mean, really, don't we? I mean, don't we sometimes think that if we could just find the right person for the right thing, everything would be okay. I mean, if you can just find the right person to date, to be your boyfriend, to be your girlfriend, just the right person, make all the difference in your life, right? If you can just find the right person to marry, change your life, turn it around. If I just find the right boss, the right employer, I could finally be successful. That's why I failed in all of my jobs, because I didn't have the right employer. If I could just find the right church, then I would start worshiping the Lord and I would start serving Him and obeying Him. If I could just find the right one, you know? If we could just elect the right people to public office, it'd straighten everything out. Everything would be good. We'd get local government straightened out, and we'd get Texas straightened out, and we'd get the nation straightened out. We've been working on that for a long time now. And it seems like to me that no matter how good that person is that you choose to date, or that you choose to marry, or that you choose to work for, or that you elect to office, whether it be locally or nationally, there comes a point that everyone without exception, and every one of us without exception, we all fail. None of us are perfect. None of us make it all the way through without messing up someplace along the way. We let somebody down. We disappoint someone. We cause someone pain, hurt, embarrassment. Almost all of us have friends we used to have until we said the wrong thing or took the wrong action, hurt them in some way, or took what they said wrong and decided we'd just be hurt. Never speak to them again. We're all that way. And the truth is, man can simply not replace God. No matter how great that person is or how good they look, we just can't replace Him. So let's come to the last point. Only God can provide what we need. Some of you thought that's where we were going at the beginning, and we're finally here. Only God can provide what we need. You know, after all of this in the history of Israel, from Abram to Moses to David to Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all of those guys, it comes down to this. There comes a day that God says, I will provide a way. I'll provide a king. And He sends into this world His Son, Jesus. Scripture says that for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Sends Him into this world. And we know what takes place. We know that He will come to the end of His days, having lived a life without sin, having lived a life giving an example of what God would be like if He were just like one of us, how He would love, how He would care for people, how He would respond in various situations. And then religious authorities choose to crucify Him, put Him to death. Now on a cross outside of Jerusalem, He is crucified. He's buried just like anybody else would be buried in a tomb. But the difference is, on the third day, God raises Him from the dead. And He validates the fact that Jesus had taken upon Himself the sin of all mankind. And God says, it's enough. The price has been paid. And so He raises Him from the dead, that He might be, as we would say in a variety of songs and scriptures, King of kings and Lord of Lords. So that brings us really to where priority started us this morning, with the very opening song. My God, my Lord, the one who lives, the one who is always with me, who is always beside me, the only one who can carry me through every circumstance that I will ever face in life, who can endure it with me and give me strength to endure it, the one who can give my life meaning and abundance, the only one who will never fail me, desert me, lie to me, embarrass me. That only one is Jesus. So the question comes back, who is the leader of your life? Who is your king? Who is your Lord? Who's your leader? Who's in charge of you today? You? Think about that for a minute, if it is. How well is that going for you? How's that working out? Your spouse, are they the one in charge of you? How well are they doing with their own life, much less yours? A good friend? Better check out all the details. Your government? They weren't intended to do that. What about Jesus? Where does he really stand in relationship to you personally and individually today? Is he really, really the king of your life, the leader of your life, the Lord of your life, the one in whom you depend and count upon, rely upon and trust in for all things? Certainly he said that he will give you eternal life to all who believe in him. He will give you life and give it abundantly to all who have chosen to call upon his name. He can forgive any sin that you've committed simply by confessing it and repenting of it and turning to him. We know those things intellectually, just like we know that list of succession to becoming president of the United States. But do we know him in experience, in reality, day by day, in the life that we live? Who is your Lord today? Who is your King? Who leads your life? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning realizing that every one of us in this room, without exception, has failed you at times. We've let you down. We've disappointed. We've committed what the Scripture calls sin by disobeying you, by not keeping your word, by the way that we treat our fellow man, by what we do with our own lives. Father, today we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would give us fresh insight and fresh direction. That you would give us enough courage and strength to relinquish control of this life that we're trying to control and yield it all to you today, allowing you to really become the Lord of our lives. Father, we're not, as individuals, a nation. We're not tribes. We're just people that the Scripture says were created in your image, after your likeness. Father, today we want to know you. We want to serve you. and honor you and be under your authority. Father, speak to our hearts today by the power of your Holy Spirit and draw each of us into a new and fresh relationship with you this morning. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We conclude our service with a time of commitment, time of invitation, an opportunity for each of us to acknowledge before God and before people those decisions that God's placing within our hearts. For some this morning, it's something that may involve the fact that you're new to this city, you've moved here recently, and God wants you to be a part of First Baptist Church Louisville. You're a believer. You've been part of a church somewhere else, perhaps. But God's saying, this is where I want you to be. This is where I want you to worship. You and your family, this is where I want you to grow. And during this time of invitation, we give you that opportunity to come and to share that decision with the ministers that will be here at the front. Others of you are here today, and God's spoken to you perhaps for the first time and said, you know, my whole life, I've been trying to control who I am. I've never really allowed Jesus Christ to take control of my life. And I want him to be the Lord of my life today. And so by faith and by belief, I invite him to come into my life to be my Savior, to be my Lord. And I want you to know that because the Scripture says that if we will acknowledge him before men, he'll acknowledge us before the Father who is in heaven. So we give you that opportunity to come and share that likewise with the ministers that will be here, that we might pray with you and rejoice with you today. God may have put some other decisions on your heart today, some that may be needed to be made right where you are. It may be in relationship with someone else that's here, setting some things right. I don't know how God's spoken to you, but I believe that you do. And it's up to us as individuals to respond to him. Let's stand together. As we sing, we give this opportunity for you to respond to him.